You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. And we are going to continue. We're going to make our part two of the episode we had last week, in which we were talking about the story of Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres and her amazing life with Our Lady, how Our Lady guided her and how she suffered. There are so many aspects of this story that we could go into, and it would be truly a making of a book, in truth, much more than just what we have. So I want to go through some of the prophecies that were made by Our Lady to Mother Mariana. And with that, kind of push ourselves out to a better perspective of why this apparition of Our Lady and the statue of Our Lady of Good Success, even there's controversy, and why there, and truly, why is it so controversial? Whenever there's an apparition of Our Lady, the theology of private revelation is very simple. It doesn't add to the deposit of faith. And that's one of those points that the church flags almost immediately. If an apparition of Our Lord or of Our Lady, of a saint or whatever, adds to the deposit of faith, if it does that, then immediately the flag goes up and it's not going to go. It's not going to go. There was one of these in Quebec some years back in which a lady said that she had this apparition of Our Lord and Our Lady, and it was to pray the rosary, which is all good. And then all of a sudden she came up with this really strange concept in which she was the indwelling of Our Lady and that Our Lady was the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. Now, we all know that a trinity in itself, in the very source of the word, tells you that there is a threesome, not the foursome. So it's already an idiocy. But it went off, and the members of this movement got excommunicated, and they were schismatic, etc. So that is a good example of what happened. So, but sometimes private revelation of Our Lady also stir things up because they highlight problems in the future or in the present in the hands of power, right? To speak to power, right? That's a phrase that's used a lot within our universities. No one who's in power likes to be told that they may be wrong. So that is something which is interesting. And Our Lady here is trying to send a message to her children, not in the 16th century, but she's trying to send it to the future. So she's sending it, giving it then, so that when the 20th century happens and things go down, then our late, then these messages will be done and will give strength to those people. See, that kind of fits the theological Mariology situation in which he gives you the source, right? It's not a situation in which it gives you despair, nor does it give you a sense of leaving the institutional church. So I'm just going to start with the point of the making of the statue, and then we're going to go into some of the apparitions. So Our Lady appears many times to Mother Mariana. And during one of the apparitions in January the 16th, 1599, Our Lady commanded Mother Mariana to have a statue made showing her just as she appeared in a holy religious habit. And then Our Lady asks her to come forward and measure her. Measure her height, measure her girth, measure everything about her with her her belt, her cord that she wears around her waist as a Franciscan. So I'm going to quote the actual text. When tribulations of spirit and sufferings of the body oppress them, and they seem to be drowning in this bottomless sea, let them gaze upon my holy image, which will be for them a star for the shipwrecked. I will always be there, ready to listen to their lamentations and calm their weeping. Tell them that they should always have recourse to their mother with faith and love. So the making of the statue is very important because the statue is commissioned. But this is colonial Ecuador. This is colonial Quito. And the amount of high-level artists in Quito most likely weren't very high. So the sculpture of the statue of Our Lady Good Success was actually named for this work by Our Lady herself. Our Lady gave the name. Now, the problem is there's the controversy, which is the translation for success, suceso in Spanish. And this is where we end up with the false friend issue, because success and suceso sound like the right word, but there are others who use different etymological tools with it. So I'm going to stay with success because that's what's most known. But just let you know that if you look it up and you see different names for it, yeah, it's what it is. But what happened is this, is that the work was done, but done at the level that you would get in 1599 in Ecuador. It was very colonial and very, 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 very what you got. That's it. Now, nevertheless, the work was predicted to be completed by angels. So Mother Mariana witnessed this prodigy early in the morning on January the 16th, 1611. So 12 years after the apparition. She saw a vision, the Most Holy Trinity, the Most Holy Virgin, nine choirs of angels, and in particular the archangels, St. Michael, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael, together with the seraphic St. Francis. St. Francis, in the whole story of Mother Mariana, is always there. He is the father of the Franciscan order. So he takes an intercessory role, which, again, theologically speaking, makes a lot of sense. These last four approached the statue and finished the work, which the sculptor had indeed intended to finish the very next day. Then he saw Our Lady enter into and animate the statue. All of these facts were attested to by Mother Mariana to the bishop before he solemnly consecrated and installed the statue. The sculptor, too, testified that he had not finished the statue and it must be the work of someone else. So that's kind of where we have it there. That. So I'm going to go to now to some of the warnings that Our Lady gave to Mother Mariana and we can see how they may ring true to our present day. So, early in the morning, January 21st, 1610, Mother Mariana received an apparition of the archangels, St. Michael, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael. Then Our Lady appeared and related the following predictions. It's kind of interesting how Our Lady always has a court around her. She always brings others. So I quote now. Thus I make it known to you that from the end of the 19th century to shortly after the middle of the 20th century, in what is today the colony, will be then, and by then, the Republic of Ecuador. The passions will erupt, and there will be total corruption of customs. In Spanish, the term is morals, or morales, which is much more encompassing. It's much more than just it's the mores. It's everything. For Satan will reign almost completely by means of various sects. They will focus principally on children in order to sustain this general corruption. Woe to the children of these days. It will be difficult to receive the sacrament of baptism, also that of confirmation. Often during this epoch, enemies of Jesus Christ, instigated by the devil, will steal consecrated hosts from churches so that they may profane the Eucharistic species. As for the sacrament of matrimony, it will be attacked and deeply profaned. The Catholic spirit will rapidly decay. The precious light of faith will gradually be extinguished. Added to this will be the effects of secular education, which will be, for one reason, the dearth of priestly and religious vocations. The sacrament of holy orders will be ridiculed, oppressed, and despised. The devil will try to persecute the ministers of the Lord in every possible way. He will labor with cruel and subtle astuteness to deviate them from the spirit of their vocation and will corrupt many of them. These depraved priests will then scandalize the Christian people and will make the hatred of bad Catholics and the enemies of the Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church fall upon all priests. Further, in these unhappy times, there will be unbridled luxury. Luxury here in the Spanish, luxuria, which is not just richness, but it's the appeasement of the senses. You may say, the variance of the modes of entertainment. For example, today we have our handheld devices. A person may pick up their phone and download the latest show on YouTube or Netflix or what have you. This is in the Spanish sense of luxuria. In English, it's far more confined, which will snare and arrest into sin and conquer innumerable frivolous souls who will be lost. Innocence will almost no longer be found in children, nor modesty in women. In this supreme moment of need of the church, the one who will speak will fall silent. Wow, that is impressive. So that was the first part. And then there was principally five prophecies that were made by her to Mother Mariana. So that kind of sets us up for what we're going to encounter next. So the most important of the apparitions of Our Lady of Good Success took place near the end of Mother Mariana's life, the early morning of February the 2nd, 1634, the Feast of Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, found Mother Mariana praying before the Blessed Sacrament, beseeching him that she might be united with him and be engulfed in that love that belongs to the Blessed. She also reminded him to protect and preserve her daughters in this beloved convent. You remember, that was one of the predictions Our Lady had already made, that there would always be saints in the convent, and that asking our Lord in a special way to protect these souls. As she finished this prayer, she saw the sanctuary light extinguish itself, leaving the altar completely dark. Our Lady appeared to tell her that our Lord had heard her clamors and would end her earthly exile in less than a year. I quote, "Prepare your soul so that, increasingly purified, it might enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord. Oh, if mortals, and in particular religious souls, would know what heaven is and what it is to possess God, how differently would they live? Nor would they spare themselves any sacrifice in order to possess him. Close quote. The Blessed Virgin then explained the five meanings of the tabernacle light that had been extinguished before Mother Mariana's eyes. So the first significance is that of the end of the 19th century and the 20th century. Various heresies will be propagated in this land, then a free republic. As these heresies spread and dominate, the precious light of faith will be extinguished in the souls by an almost total corruption of customs. Now again, customs and morals are interchangeable. So that's kind of where we're going. During this period, there'll be great physical and moral calamities, both public and private. A small number of souls who, hidden, will preserve this treasure of faith, and the virtues will suffer unspeakable and cruel prolonged martyrdom. Many of them will succumb to death from violence of their sufferings. Those who sacrifice themselves for the church and for country will be counted as martyrs. In order to free men from the bondage of these heresies, those whom the merciful love of my son will destine for them the restoration need great strength of will, constant valor, and more confidence in God. To test this faith and confidence of the just, there will be occasions when everything will seem to be lost and paralyzed. This then will be the happy beginning of a complete restoration. These chosen souls will be to restore the health of the church, are described in detail as the Apostles of the Latter Times by St. Louis de Montfort in his True Devotion to Mary. The second meaning, Our Lady said, is that my convent, being greatly reduced in size, will be submerged in a fathomless ocean of indescribable bitterness, will seem to be drowning in these diverse waters of tribulations. Many authentic vocations will perish. She continued, injustice would enter even this convent, disguised under the name of false charity, wreaking havoc in souls. The faithful souls, weeping in secret, imploring that such dire times be shortened, would suffer a continuous and slow martyrdom. It's interesting. This is when Mother Mariana is praying for the safeguarding of her spiritual daughters, and she's being told that there will be a time which the same daughters will be persecuted and put into a slow martyrdom. It's kind of how God works. God doesn't lie. God, pretty straightforward. The devil, on the other hand, he lies. He promises what he won't give. And then he promises everything else. And in that process, he continually lies and lies more. And then the person who buys the lies at one point just becomes incredibly bitter because they bought the lie. So when you buy the lie, then you're kind of stuck. So when we look at this story, it's fascinating. But also you can understand why it's not so popular. I'm going to continue a little bit, but you can see that the process, it's looking forward. She's not talking about 1690. She's not talking about the present. Its emphasis is on the future and not close. At this time, Ecuador was one of the colonies of the Spanish crown. Republic only comes around in the 1800s, so almost 200 years later. It's interesting that what she's concerned about is 200, 300 years later. It is not something of concern of the present, which is interesting because many times people believe that prophecies are meant for the day. And that's why the church also is very concerned when there's prophecies that are made with date and time, because date and time infer human vision, while God, and that's what all saints do, they see through the eyes of God. God is not restrained by time. Because of that, when there are dates, they're a little bit more hesitant. So we have this case right now of the convent being ripped and shredded to bits. And the next one is going to be talking about what happens to the world. Not just to Ecuador, not just to Quito, but to the world in the future. Now, for someone living in 1600s, where, sure, there were public sins or there were scandals, what have you, but this was small fries compared to what we have today and what is acceptable today in our social communities. Our lady already spoke about the question of the degradation of morals and of customs and the attack on the family. And we see that within the whole question of marriage. Marriage has become very much an optional relationship. It became very much an element which people either do not enter into, or it's what they call an open marriage, which isn't a marriage at all, because marriage in itself entails exclusivity. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's no scandal. There's no barriers or restraints. So it's kind of interesting when we look at it in that sense, because when we look at it in that sense, we end up looking for it in a means of reparative, saying Our Lady loves us individually. She loves us because she's the mother of Jesus. God loves us. But humans make choices, and those choices are not necessarily good choices. Many of the choices are bad choices. Many of those choices are evil, and they hurt people. And that's where you end up with a whole psychological, philosophical discussion of, if God is good, why does he permit evil? And we can go on for a very long time with that conversation, because God permits evil, but God does not want evil. There's a difference between the two points. And many times the sins that we commit cause evil. It isn't God that made it, but God permitted it because of the free will of the individual agents. So it's kind of where we are with this, this whole question. The other point with Mother Mariana is that, and it's unfortunately I don't have time to go through this point, but she offers herself up as an expiatory victim for some nuns in the convent who start a rebellion and throw her into jail, take over the convent because of pride and everything else. And she, Our Lady, says, if you suffer, you take on to yourself, you can save this lady's life, this lady's soul, sorry. And with that, she agrees, and she suffers the pains of purgatory and hell while she walks around. And then finally, when she has done it, this other nun dies and she goes to heaven. Now, you might ask the same question, say, well, if God wanted to save her, but you forget, Mother Mariana did that freely. She didn't need to. She wasn't obliged to do it. She did it out of love for her children, her spiritual children. And with that, that element moves forward. She causes buys the conversion of this nun. She dies and she's saved. And we have that a lot within stories, within history, in which people have made extraordinary sacrifices in favor of someone else who in reality did not deserve any of it, deserves nothing. But do we deserve anything? That's a great question to ask. I mean, when we are saved, are we saved by our own merits? The answer is no. So that's something for us to look at. So we're going to go into the break now. And when we get back, we're going to look at point 3, point 4, and point 5. And then we'll close up after looking at those points. Be back in a quick moment's time. Welcome back. So as we were looking through the 5 points of the the big prophecy of Our Lady of Good Success to Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres. We're going to look now at the point three. So point three, I quote,
"You are listening to the Catechism Hour.
Is because
here
of the spirit
on Radio
of
Maria Canada,
that will saturate
a Catholic
the atmosphere
voice, wherever you are
in those times.
To contact us,
like
you can tweet us
ocean.
At
it will run
Radio
the
Maria
streets,
Can
squares, public
or
places,
email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
There will almost be no virgin souls in the world," Our Lady told her. "The delicate flower of virginity will be threatened by complete annihilation. However, she promised that she would always find good souls in cloisters where it might take root and grow like a shield to divine wrath. Without virginity, it would be necessary for fire from heaven to fall upon these lands to purify them." The fourth reason for the lamp being quenched is that the various sects, having infiltrated all social classes, would subtly introduce its teachings into the domestic ambiences in order to corrupt the children, and the devil would glory in dining upon the most exquisite delicacies of the hearts of children. During these most fortunate times, evil will assault childhood innocence. In this way, vocations to the priesthood will be lost, which will be a true calamity. Again, Our Lady promised that during this time, there would still be religious communities who will sustain the church, holy ministers of the altar, hidden, beautiful souls, who will labor with valor and uninterested zeal for the salvation of souls. Against them, she warned, the impious will rage a cruel war, letting fall on them calamities and vexations in order to impede the fulfillment of their ministry. But they, like firm columns, will remain unswerving, will confront everything with the spirit of humility and sacrifice with which they will be vested by the virtue of infinite merits of my most holy Son, who will love them in the innermost fibers of his most holy and tender heart. During this time, Our Lady foretold, the secular clergy will be far removed from its ideal because the priests will become careless in their sacred duties. Lacking the divine compass, they will stray from the road traced by God for the priestly ministry. They will become so attached to wealth and riches, they will become unduly strive to obtain. How the church will suffer on that occasion, the dark night of lack of a prelate and father to watch over them with paternal care and love, gentleness, strength, discernment, and prudence, many priests will lose their spirit, placing their souls in great danger. Our Lady continued to explain the fourth reason for the extinguishing of the tabernacle light. Quote, "Therefore, pray insistently without tiring. Weep with bitter tears in the secrecy of your heart. Implore our celestial Father that, for the love of the Eucharistic heart of the most holy Son, his precious blood shed with such generosity, he might take pity on his ministers and bring an end to this ominous times and send to the church the prelate who will restore the spirit of her priests. Most holy Son and I will love this favored son with a love of predilection. We will give him the gift with rare capacity, humility of heart, docility to divine inspiration, the strength to defend the rights of the church, tender and compassionate heart, so that like other Christs, he will assist the great and small without despising the more unfortunate souls who will ask him for light and counsel in their doubts and hardships. Into his hands the scales of the sanctuary will be placed so that everything is weighed with due measure and God will be glorified. The lukewarmness of all the souls of the consecrated to God in their priestly and religious state will delay the coming of this prelate and father. This then will be the cause of the cursed devil taking possession of this land, where he will achieve its victories by means of foreign and faithless people, so numerous that, like the black cloud, It will obscure the pure visions of the then Republic consecrated to the Sacred Heart of my Son. What's interesting about it is that Republic, of course, didn't exist. And this consecration to the Sacred Heart didn't happen until the 1800s with a saintly president whose name was Garcia Moreno. Garcia Moreno was an intellectual who had a massive conversion and later was elected as president. And he did everything he could against the anti-clericalism that existed in the day to bring the people of Ecuador closer to God. And he made a consecration to the Sacred Heart. So it's interesting that this prophecy has a point which didn't happen for at least 150 years. The devotion to the Sacred Heart becomes a thing in Europe during St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, which is after, it's interesting, it's after Mother Mariana's apparitions that she's had in Ecuador. Now think, today Ecuador and France are far, but in the 1600s they were on the other side of the world. So it's interesting when we look at it that way. And I continue. With these people, all the vices will enter, which will attract their turn to every type of chastisement, such as plagues, famines, internal fighting, external disputes with other nations, and apostasy, the cause of perdition of so many souls so dear to Jesus Christ and me. In order to dissipate this dark black cloud, which prevents the church from enjoying the clear day of liberty, there will be a formidable and frightful war, which will see the bloodshed of countrymen and foreigners, of secular and regular priests, and of the religious. That night will almost be horrible, for humanly speaking, evil will seem to have triumphed. This then will mark the arrival of my hour, when I, in marvelous way, will dethrone the proud and curse Satan, trampling him under my feet, fettering him to the eternal abyss. Thus, the church and the country will be free from this cruel tyranny. That's impressive. St. Louis de Montfort also underlines the same things in his writings. Not as clearly as hers, but very, very interesting. But what's fascinating about it was that this was put into on writing and sealed into the chancery of the convent and only released by researchers who got interested in the story of the image of Our Lady of Good Success probably about 30, 40 years ago. Before that, it was just a convent of cloistered Conceptionist nuns, and that was it. And as people start getting into the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Good Success, it kind of indicates several things going forward. So it gives hope, but also shows that there's terrible things on the horizon. But what's interesting about it was that when Our Lady appeared to Mother Mariana, she was told that this was not for now, and that she must die in obscurity. But in the 20th century, people would begin to know. And as you already noted, some of the more basic elements, these types of placeholders are very clear. So let's go to our fifth reason. The fifth reason for the lamp being extinguished is due to the laxity and negligence of those who possess great wealth, who will indifferently stand by and watch the church be oppressed, virtue being persecuted and the triumph of the devil, without piously employing their riches for the destruction of this evil and the restoration of faith. It is also due to the indifference of the people in allowing the name of God to be gradually extinguished and adhering to the spirit of evil, freely delivering themselves over to vices and passions. Alas, my chosen daughter, if it were given to you to live in that tenebrous night, you would die of sorrow to see all that I have revealed to you take place. But my most holy son and I have such a great love for this land, our legacy, that we desire even now, the application of your sacrifice and prayers to shorten the duration of such a terrible catastrophe. Overwhelmed by the magnitude of the evils that Mother Mariana saw and the countless souls that were condemned during this time, the mother went into unconscious sleep. That was where the sisters found her, as if she was dead, except for the violent beating of her heart. All of the doctor's efforts to restore her to consciousness proved useless. In fact, she said, humanly speaking, her life should have ended with the shock that she had received. The sisters surrounded her, beseeching heaven to leave them their greatest treasure, the last of the founding mothers of that convent. The May stayed of observance, the column of the house. 2 days later, Mother Mariana opened her eyes, encouraged her sisters to continue to follow the rule, consoled them that she would remain with them yet a little longer. So in the last 10 months of her life, Mother Mariana never truly recovered. Never truly recovered. Her health was broken, and she was obliged to remain in bed for most of the time. But she edified her community by her example. Amidst her pains and her sufferings, she always maintained a smile on her face. She was serene. Her spirit was unshakable. Late to the night of the 8th of December, 1634, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady appeared for the last time to Mother Mariana. She was again accompanied by the archangels Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. After many things, it concluded in the following. Unfortunately, we don't have everything. And I've looked around and there's fragments all over the place. There's books and there's fragments. But a complete work, unfortunately, in English, doesn't exist. In Spanish, it does. In the 20th century, the devotion to Our Lady of Good Success will work prodigies in the spiritual as well as the temporal spheres, because it's the will of God to reserve this invocation and knowledge of your life for that century, when the corruption of customs will almost be general and the precious light of faith all but extinguished. So Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres died at 3 p.m. on January the 16th, 1635, just as it was foretold. So what's interesting about it is that we end up with a very interesting message, a message which gives us a lot of interesting points. It tells us where we need to go. It tells us where we need to be. And also, if things get bad, have confidence, because it's very easy to get discouraged. Discouragement, unfortunately, is kind of the easy way out. When we look at things and we say, there's no solution. But there's always a solution. There is always a way out. And it's kind of interesting that her name is of good success. Successes are things that we make struggle with, but at the end, they end out well. And that's what we need to look at. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at all that we are involved in. And with that, trying to understand where we need to be. So what's interesting about the early mothers of this as they call madres, the foundresses of this order, of this convent, they're all left incorrupt, which is a singular gift given to particular souls that their lives are beyond reproach, and God lifts one of the conditions of original sin, the corruption of our bodies. So when we encounter these various apparitions, we do what Paul tells us, to test every spirit. But if it comes up good, then we look towards what is there that will help us. Because there is so much that can help us, but also there's so much in this world which can bring us down. So next week we're going to look at a little bit of history. We're going to look at the history of the Holy Cross. We're going to have the Feast of the Holy Cross in September and see why this feast is in our Roman calendar, but not just the Roman calendar, all of the churches have it, but why is it so important? Why is the cross so important for us? When Helena finds the cross, and in the Holy Land, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which has Golgotha's Hill inside it, why was that so important? What did it change? Because we look at it and we ask a big question. Many a time we ask the big question, which is, without the cross in our life, what is the Christian? Paul tells us that it is Jesus who he preaches, but Jesus crucified. And if Jesus isn't crucified, then we are not following the true and royal road of Jesus Christ in our lives. We're looking at some type of counterfeit. And with these counterfeits, nothing good happens. So the Holy Cross will be next week, and with that we can develop into the other apparitions that happened in the Holy Land, and how that changed the Christian church in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries. So with that, may God bless you all, and we'll see you in a week. God bless.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonnion, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.